Well, Yehovah destroyed the world because there was wickedness in it. And I'm just wondering how wicked our world is today and whether we would have been destroyed in our world, except that he promised he wouldn't do it again. It wouldn't surprise me. But then there was only 8 righteous that would go into the ark, so maybe there's more righteous in the world today than there was then. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just pray for the word that you've given me today, and I pray that you'll open our eyes so that we can see the wonders of your Torah that is within it. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence, Yehovah, because you are my rock and my redeemer. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Right, well today I'm going to speak about the ark, and especially about the measurements of the ark. And I've actually titled it 30 by 50. Can we go to the second slide, please? It says in Bereshit 6:14-15, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You are to make the ark with rooms and cover it with pitch, both inside, outside and inside. Here is how you are to build the length of the ark. It is to be 450 feet or 300 cubits. Its width, its width 75 feet or 50 cubits, and its height 45 feet or 30 cubits. And this is where I've got the 30 by 50 from. I've added the cubits here, and as that was the measure that it was originally written in to me, because the Complete Jewish Bible gives it in feet, but its originality was in cubits, which is about 18 inches long for a cubit. And this scripture, we have a story of how Yehovah told Noah to build the ark. And as we said, the world had grown very evil in the time since creation, and he needed to destroy the world. He wanted to wipe the slate clean and start all over again. And this was not the first time that this had happened, strangely enough. First there was Adam and Hava in the garden. Then they fell by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as we heard last week from Minister Sean. So Yehovah had to start all over again with Adam and Hava outside of Gan Eden. Then in Bereshit chapter 4, Cain killed his brother Havel, and Yehovah had to send Cain away to wander the earth. In chapter 4. So Cain had to start from scratch again. So can you see a pattern here? Yah always has patterns in his word. And he does these patterns for a purpose. He does them so that we know the signs to look for. And he, just like he repeats himself in many times more than once, so that we get the message. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Bereshit 4:26 it says, to Shet too was born a son whom he called Enosh. That is when people began to call on the name of Yehovah. So it wasn't until Enosh was born that people started going back to following Yehovah. So in Bereshit chapter 5, Yah begins once again with mankind. Through this chapter we see men like Enosh, who was so righteous that he was taken up to abide with Yehovah without dying. And of course, we've got Methuselah, who served Yehovah for 969 years. My mother turned 98 this week, but living 969 years, I'm not too sure that I'd want that. It's hard enough watching her at 98. And Methuselah lived longer than any other person recorded in history. So we see all these great things, and then in chapter 6, the world falls apart once again. Yehovah looked down on the earth and saw that the hearts of mankind were set on evil only. So he had to start all over again. But how did he start again? Well, he spoke to one righteous man, Noah, and asked him to build an ark. The purpose of the ark was to take Noah's family and a few animals, just a couple of them, through the flood so they could start over. Noah and his family would populate the earth with humans, while two of every unclean animal and 14 of every clean animal would take care of the animal population. Every other creature on the earth that breathed there would be wiped out. You will also notice that the Torah had not yet been given at this stage. The Torah hadn't been given, so how did Noah know which animals were clean and which were unclean? It came down from the beginning. Just like Shabbat started on the beginning, so Adam named every single animal. He knew which ones were clean and which ones were unclean, and it was carried down by word of mouth. They knew all of the Torah. It was carried down by word of mouth. It wasn't until mankind grew so far away from Yah that Moshe had to be given the Torah again, and it had to be written down. So how on earth would these people be saved? An ark would save them. The ark was designed to hold all the people, the animals, and the food required for the journey. Now, that's a lot of animals. Not many people, only 8 people. But a lot of animals. How much food would have been necessary to take on the earth? For how long were they in that ark? No, they were in there a year. Noah was in his 601st year, and he'd only just turned in his 600th year when they started. So by the time the waters went down, he'd been in that ark a year before he released all the animals. That's a lot of food to carry with you. Can you imagine packing up all your food that you might need for a whole year? Let alone for all the animals, 14 pairs of clean and 2 of unclean animals? And you would have to supply the food for the animals to eat, which means whatever they ate had to be in there as well. My mind boggles at all this. I can't picture it. Mind you, I don't have an imagination. But unless I see something in the flesh or see it in a picture, I can't get an image of it in my head. I can get an image of an ark. I can get an image of giraffes sticking their heads out of a window, because that's what you see in a lot of ark pictures. But as for the 3 levels, how they were set out, where each one was, where the food was. And how many of us have seen an ark in a picture with pitch on the outside of it? It always looks like timber to me. But that's not what Yah's word says. It said it had pitch on the outside and the inside. The pitch was to stop the water penetrating. It was to allow it to float for all that time. So Yehovah told Noah to make this ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. And as they walked from one end of the ark to the other, they were surrounded by timbers. And these were the 50 cubits wide and the 30 cubits high. These timbers that were in the ark supported the weight of the storm on the outside. If they hadn't been placed correctly and the ark was being tossed around in that storm, they wouldn't have survived. But Noah was so obedient and he followed Yah's plan so precisely that they did survive. Then the scripture says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, that's not long. You'd think the water would go down pretty quickly after 40 days and 40 nights. But the water that covered the earth was 23 feet high. The storm was stronger than the entire earth for 150 days. So although it only rained for 40 days and 40 nights, it still floated around and got hit by winds, etc., for 150 days. And we read that in Bereshit 7, verse 24. Can we go there? Oh, they're ahead of me. It says, the water held power over the earth for 150 days. That means the storm exercised power over the earth for 150 days. The storm had the power to complete and utterly destroy everything on the earth. I mean, we've seen tsunamis in the past few weeks. We've seen earthquakes in the past few weeks. We've seen tornadoes come through even in Queensland. We've seen huge storms in California. But they're not destroying the whole earth. They're only destroying little pieces at a time. Yehovah sent the storm to completely wipe away everything upon the earth. Yet inside the ark, there was safety. As thousands of giraffes tried to use their long necks to keep their heads above water, two giraffes survived inside. The timbers of 30 by 50 held the waters outside. As millions of goats and sheep scrambled up the mountainside looking for higher ground, 14 goats and 14 sheep were safe inside. As thousands of people struggled to figure out what was happening to them, as they clawed at the outside of the ark screaming, "Please let us in," when Noah invited them in and they refused to come, the timbers of the 30 by 50 kept Noah's family inside and kept the others outside. As I said, the storm held power over the entire earth and everywhere except inside the earth, ark, was wiped away. Inside the ark, Yehovah and the timbers of 30 by 50 kept everyone safe and warm. Outside, the water did whatever it pleased. Those timbers of 30 by 50 ran the entire length of the ark, each supporting its own particular load. If you had to walk from one end of the ark to the other, no matter where you stepped, you were surrounded by the protection of the timbers that were 30 cubits by 50 cubits. But then there was a different ark. Most of you have listened to me for a very long time and you know that I've said we need to pay attention to the details that are presented in the scriptures. The scriptures were written with humans in mind. And Yehovah knew our brains could not handle every detail about the trillions and trillions of things that are happening in the universe at any given second. So he gave us a summary. He gave us only as much detail as we needed to get the lesson. So when Yehovah gives us a detail, such as numbers, I'm a very numbers person, he is giving us the detail of a very specific purpose. Hundreds of years after Noah, the Israelim, or the Hebrews as they had then become, found themselves in the desert wandering for 40 years. Not 40 days and 40 nights, but for 40 years. While they were in the desert, Yehovah gave Moshe instructions for a different ark, the Ark of the Covenant. The Kohanim, or the priests, carried this ark as they walked through the desert. When it was not being carried, the ark was housed in the tent of meeting, in the Holy of Holies. And while in the Holy of Holies, daily sacrifices had to be made. The fire of offering had to be kept burning all of the time. And there were many activities that had to be performed by the Kohanim. Who were the Kohanim? Now this is where it's really important. The Kohanim were all aged between 30 and 50. Is that just a coincidence? Can we go to the next slide? In Numbers, or Bamidbar 4, chapter 4, verse 3, all of those from 30 to 50 years old, these will enter the corps doing the work in the tent of meeting. Now there are six scriptures that lay out the duties of the Leviim and the Kohanim in taking care of the ark. All of these duties were given to men between the ages of 30 and 50. Can we go to slide 6, please? In Bamidbar 4:21-23, Yehovah said to Moshe, "Take a census of the descendants of Gershon, also by clans and families. Count all those between 30 and 50 years old, all who enter the corps doing the work of serving in the tent of meeting." And then in verses 29 to 30 it says, "As for the descendants of Merari, take a census by clans of families, 30 and families, 30 of all those between 30 and 50 years old, all who will be in the corps doing the work of serving in the tent of meeting." Next slide. Then in verses 34 to 35, Moshe, Aharon and the community leaders took a census of the descendants of Kohath by their clans and families, and all those between 30 and 50 years old who were part of the corps serving in the tent of meeting. Verses 38 to 39. And the census of the descendants of Gershon by their clans and families, all of those between 30 and 50 years old who were part of the corps serving in the tent of meeting. Next slide. In 42 to 43. The descendants of the families of the descendants of Merari, by their clans and families, all those between 30 and 50 years old, who were part of the corps serving in the tent of meeting. And the last one, 46 to 47, the census of the Leviim, whom Moshe, Aharon and the leaders of Israel enumerated, by their clans and families, all those between 30 and 50 years old, who were part of those working to serve and working to carry loads in the tent of meeting. Do you think he got our attention that it was between 30 and 50 years? It was repeated time and time again. It was wooden timbers that held back the destruction of the waters in Noah's ark. But it was the people who held back the spiritual destruction of the ark of the covenant. Just like the timbers, those people were called by Yehovah to be between the ages of 30 and 50. As you walked from one end of the ark to the other, the timbers of 30 by 50 held back the waters of destruction. As we walk through time, it is people between ages of 30 to 50 who hold back the spiritual waters. As the spiritual storms raged and battered against the people of Israel, or the Hebrews, it was the people of Yehovah's chosen age that held it back. If you were to get into a time machine and go back to any point in history of the temple, you will find that in it the people aged between 30 to 50 were doing the work. Praise Yah, we're not in the temple period. Otherwise, I'd be put to pasture. So let us go to the next slide, please. So in Bamidbar Numbers 4:42 to 43, it says, the census of the families of the descendants of Merari by their clans and all those between 30 and 50 years old were part of the corps serving in the tent. And we've done this one too, and I'm not too sure why I've done them again. And the Leviim, we've done that one. And now if we go to Leviticus, that's what we want. In Leviticus 27:3, the value you are to assign to a man between the ages of 20 and 60 years is to be 50 shekels of silver, 1.25 pounds, with the sanctuary shekel being the standard. Now, this 50 shekels between the ages of 20 and 60, which goes either side, 10 years either side of the 30 and 50, was the tax put on every man to support the Kohanim and those working in the tent. It deals with what they call an imposition of a temple tax. What it tells me is that it still falls upon the ages who are not between the ages of 30 and 50 to support those who are. Malachi and I have been serving Yehovah 20 years and nearly going into our 21st, and I can tell you firsthand that serving Yehovah is both very rewarding, but it's also extremely difficult. Having the Ruach HaKodesh on our side while speaking is one of the most powerful feelings we can have, and Sean can testify to that as well. But our bodies were not made to have that kind of power all of the time. When I leave this building after being here, I have to admit, I am not just physically exhausted, but I'm emotionally exhausted as well. It takes energy to pray. It takes energy to find the will of Yehovah and to try to express the message that he's given in a message and then to deliver it. It takes days to put this together that is probably delivered in 3/4 of an hour. And there's no way that anyone can do what Sean or I do for that matter, or what Malachi does, and he does an awful lot, week after week, month after month, year after year, unless it is Yehovah who calls us to it. And it is only through Yehovah propping us up spiritually, emotionally and physically that we have a chance of getting here every Shabbat and doing what we do. I look forward to the day when I don't have to get up and preach anymore, and I can sit next to Malachi during a service. It's been 20 years, nearly 21 years since we could sit together in a service and let someone take the burden. But until then, Yehovah has called me and Malachi and the other ministry team members in our congregation to be the 30 by 50 timbers that hold back the destruction that awaits just outside. I said previously that you could go back in time and find that it was the people in the 30 to 50 year age range who were holding back the waters of destruction. That could only happen if there were ways to ensure that the people of one generation trained the people of the next. I see Sean as my next generation. He is the age of my children. Luke, Jacob, Isabel, Angie are Malachi's next generation. They are the ages of our children and our grandchildren. The Levi'im knew that the people of Yehovah belonged to Yehovah, not to the Levi'im. They also knew that it was Yehovah's command that there be a forced retirement age. There was never any discussion about whether or not the Kohen should be allowed to continue service after the age of 50. The scriptures were very clear on that matter. Hence, every man knew that it was his job to not only do his job, but also to train his replacement. The scriptures tell us about the transition plans that were put into place. It shows us those that worked and those that didn't. Some of the transition plans worked. That worked were Moshe and Yehoshua, Eliyahu and Elisha, Jochanan and the Immerser to Yeshua, Yeshua and the 12 Talmudim, and then of course we have Shaul and Timothy. But some of the transition plans that did not work were Yehoshua and nobody. We have no record that Yehoshua ever trained a successor. It seemed to be just carried over to the Kohanim and the Levi'im, and therefore the people of Yehovah suffered as a result. King Shaul and King David was another one that did not transition properly. King Shaul wanted to retain the kingdom for himself. There was no way he was going to allow David to become king. For the ones that worked, we can see that the men actively trained their replacement. What did Yehoshua do when they were wandering the wilderness for 40 years? Does anyone know? Can anyone tell me? What did he do? What did he do? Where did he live? What did he do? When Moshe was instructing everyone, what did Yehoshua do, who was supposed to follow on from him? Yehoshua stayed in the tent. He never came out. No. Yehoshua stayed in the tent of meeting. He even slept in the tent of meeting. He stayed in the tabernacle and never came out. That's what he did. Elisha followed Eliyahu for many years as he went through the countryside. And Yeshua taught his Talmudim for about 3 years before he was crucified. But Yehoshua stayed in the tent. He didn't learn from Moshe how to train someone up behind him. Even in the time of the temple, the scriptures said the people should support the temple at age 20, and they can serve in the temple at age 25. Then they can serve as Kohanim at age 30. How old was Yeshua when he started his ministry? 30. Because that was the age for Yehovah's service. In each case, there was a period of mentoring that took place. Mentoring can only work when there is a sense that one does not own a job. I don't own this job. Malachi doesn't own his job. You will fill a job. You fill a role. You fill it, but you don't own it. The job belongs to Yehovah and to someone else who will take over from us one day. The Messianic community is no different. To perform a job in the community, but it is not your community. It is Yehovah's community. This isn't Malachi and my congregation. This is Yah's congregation. We are just his servants, doing what he's called us to do. And I know Malachi feels the same as I do. And we see this community as a family, rather than anything else. Actually, it's a joy to serve here. It's a joy to be here. And Malachi and I, as you know, don't take holidays very often. Our last holiday was in Israel in 2011. We took one weekend off to marry my son 18 months ago. That wasn't a holiday. But we don't see our job as a burden. We see it as a joy, and we see each and every one of you as family. And it was quite strange that I say this, because as we were leaving here last Shabbat, Malachi said to me, "I love being with our family." He wasn't talking about our children. He wasn't talking about our blood family. He was talking about each and every one of you. And this is how we feel. We see this community as family, and we hope that you can too. All of us have an obligation to not only serve Yehovah with all our heart, our soul, and our might, but we must also train up the next generation to do the same. Mark and Rachel are doing that with the children right now. Yes, as parents, you do an amazing job through the week. But I'm sure that you like what they do on Shabbat as well. I believe the work they do is phenomenal. They are raising the next generation up to love Yah, to love his word, and as well to obey it. I wonder how many future leaders of this congregation, or even their own congregations in the future, will come out of those children in that room. I probably will never know, because I doubt that I will be still alive in 25 years' time. But I am sure that we will see many children from what they have done as mighty, mighty warriors for Yehovah. Just like Noah's Ark, Yehovah wants to walk from one end of the congregation to the other and always see those 30 timbers, 30 by 50, holding back the evil and creating a place of safety inside. He relies on each of us not only to be strong in him, but to also train the next generation as well. Looking at the successful transitions in the scriptures, we can also see that there were some vastly different approaches that the people took in dealing with the outside world. Moshe spoke to Yam Suf for the Sea of Reeds, and a strong wind blew all night to part the waters. But when Yehoshua got to the Yarden River, he had the Kohanim carry the Ark of the Covenant up to the water's edge, and the water parted immediately. He had stronger power. The scripture doesn't say that Moshe ran up to Yehoshua and said, "Hey, oh, stop, 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 you can't do that. I've been parting the waters before you. You let me do it. Out the road, kid. Tell those Kohanim to get back in line and bring me my staff." Moshe didn't stop him. No, the world that Yehoshua faced was different to the one that Moshe faced. The people with Moshe had been slaves and were not familiar with Yehovah. So the miracle required Moshe to personally take charge and for Yehovah to send a wind that blew all night long. While the people of Yehoshua knew of Yehovah, they'd been following Torah for 40 years, and they knew he rested upon the Ark of the Covenant. Hence, Yehoshua didn't need to personally part the waters. The Ark did it. Yehovah's spirit, Yehovah's power was in that Ark of the Covenant. he also didn't need to wait all night because the faith of the people was greater. When they were leaving Mitzrayim or Egypt, the people didn't have any faith. By the time they got to cross the Jordan, they'd already seen Jericho fall, and their faith was so much greater. So the waters parted immediately. Can we go to the next slide, please? I want to have a look at Eliyahu and Elisha. Eliyahu was a prophet in the wilderness. So Elisha was a prince in the king's courts. Eliyahu had no home to settle down. Elisha enjoyed peace in his own home. Eliyahu was known for his long, shaggy hair and clothes. Elisha was known by his staff and his bald head. Eliyahu's ministry was one of stern rebuke and condemnation, but Elisha was mainly one of teaching and winning the lost. Eliyahu was a rebuker of kings, but Elisha was a friend and admired by kings. Eliyahu preached with fire and full of vengeance. Elisha was a messenger of Jehovah's mercy and love. Eliyahu was energetic and fierce, but Elisha was gentle, compassionate, and simple. Eliyahu was a lone, solitary figure. Elisha was social and friendly. Eliyahu was full of Jehovah's power, but Elisha had a double portion of Jehovah's power. Both men could hardly be more different, yet both were completely in the will of Jehovah. As the waves and currents ebbed and flowed outside the Ark of Noah, the beams had to creak and move in response. If the beams had been too brittle, they would have cracked and allowed the water to rush in, sinking the ark. But because they could bend and shift, they saved the world. They were still strong, but they were also flexible. Likewise, Elisha was flexible to the needs of the world around him, while Eliyahu was harsh and brittle to the Isabels in this world. Elisha was far more accommodating. Yet Eliyahu knew that when the chariots of fire came to collect him, he knew it was time to go. Eliyahu didn't fight with Jehovah to stay. Instead, he threw his mantle down and got out of there as quickly as he could. Shaul was a bit like Eliyahu. He went to Ephesus and spoke to the people there, passing on the gospel that he received. Can we go to our next slide, please? They came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and held a dialogue with the Jews. Yet when the work was complete, Shaul knew that it was time to leave. We read further down in verses 20 to 21. When they asked him to stay with them longer, he declined. However, in his farewell he said, "Jehovah willing, I will come back to you." Then he set sail for Ephesus. Likewise, as I turn 75 on my next birthday, my time in the age, golden age of 30 to 50 is well and truly over. It was actually over before I started, because I was 55 when we started. Will Yehovah allow me to sit in a service next to my husband again? I don't know. What I do know is that until Yehovah releases me from this term of duty, I'm going to do everything I can to be like the timbers of Noah's ark and try and keep out the waters of destruction. I'm also going to stand strong with my fellow ministers, Malachi, Sean, Luke, and to navigate this congregation through whatever waters, the seas, rough seas that lie ahead. And there will be rough seas coming. We do not know what lies ahead in the coming years, but we will keep serving Yah no matter what happens. What I'm going to ask is that you please pray for all of us, because all you can say is, and all I can say is, hallelujah, praise Yah, because he will never leave us or forsake us. We are cloistered in an ark in this room. We are protected from so many things. And as long as we trust him, live according to his word, he will allow this congregation to grow and become more like family every day. So let us now go to Yeshua's remembrance service, which we would have nothing without Yeshua.